Amen. All right. Got my little figurines here. All right. Amen. Thank you guys for coming out this morning. And I would like to, first of all, thank our pastor, of course, for this wonderful conference that we've been able to have. And I'd also like to thank all the pastors who came out and preached to us this week. And I'd like to thank everybody who helped out with the decorations, of course, just like Brother Segura just mentioned. And this morning I'm going to be preaching about a mission trip that we recently took about a month ago to the African country of Nigeria. And I would like to thank everybody who was involved with that. Of course, on our trip, we had Brother Daniel Ryder on our trip, and that was nice. We also had Brother Caleb, and we had Brother Kevin and Lola, and then we had Mrs. Dickin as well. And it was a wonderful trip. I would also like to give a special thanks to Lola's aunt who lives over there, and she saved and she came out soul winning with us many times as well. Her name is Patience, and so I'd like to thank her. And also Lola's cousin as well, Tunji, who recently moved away from Nigeria, is in the UK now, but we texted him multiple times on the trip just to get advice about safety and things like that as well. And so I'd like to thank all those people. And I'd like to start off my sermon by reading to you from a couple of news articles I found on our way back from Nigeria. And these are news reporters such as BBC News, The Economist, Newsweek. And I'm just going to read some of these headlines. In 2017, there was an article written that said, Lagos, Nigeria is the world's second worst city to live in. Okay, that's what one of them said. Another one said, Lagos ranks amongst worst cities to live in for 9 years straight. Okay, there was another one. And then another one said, Lagos is among the 10 worst cities to live in globally. And then in 2023, just this year, it says Lagos ranks as fourth worst city to live in the world. So it kind of moved up there a little bit. So it's getting a little better, I guess. But, you know, I read this in the airport on our way back. And, you know, whenever I read these, you know, honestly, it made me very upset. It made me angry to read it just because of the fact that we had just gone there. And let me tell you, you know, it's actually a very nice place, you know. And I could think of a lot worse places out there that I would, you know, that Lagos is a lot better than. And so here's the thing about it, you know, is that it's very nice there. And, you know, I think that there are a lot of misconceptions out there, you know, about Africa in general, but also Nigeria as well. And I just thought to myself, like, who's ranking this? I mean, is this just some dude at a desk somewhere, you know, just looking at numbers or whatever? I mean, we actually went there, okay? And we saw that, yeah, you know, I don't think it deserves this title, a second worst city in the world to live in, not by a long shot. But, you know, I kind of understand, you know, because here's the thing is that even I myself used to kind of have a similar mindset as well. And I'll tell this story. About 3 years ago now, me and Lola were having a conversation, and basically she was just talking about how, you know, I'm always praying that, you know, God will send some, you know, man of God to Lagos to start a church and all that stuff, because that's where she's from originally. And I just thought to myself later on, just totally, you know, theoretical or whatever, I just thought to myself, like, would I ever be willing to move to Africa? No freaking way, dude. Are you kidding me? I know what goes on there. There's no way I would ever take my family to Africa. Are you kidding me? I know about all the constant warfare and the poverty and all that stuff. Look, I'm just being honest. That's how I felt, okay? I'm not lying here. But, you know, now that I've actually been there, okay, I see that I actually had a lot of misconceptions about it, specifically about Lagos. And if I had to guess, I think a lot of other people have a lot of misconceptions as well. And so, you know, in this sermon, I aim to fix that and kind of set the record straight. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Misconceptions About Lagos, Nigeria. Okay, and that's the title of my sermon. And just a disclaimer, you know, in this sermon, I'm not necessarily vouching for all of Africa, because I do know that there are some rough places out there, of course. And I'm not even necessarily talking about all of Nigeria. I'm only talking about where we went, which is the city of Lagos, okay? And I'm going to talk about various misconceptions, you know, that I had, that our group had, that maybe people in general have. I'm even going to talk about some misconceptions that we ran into while we were there that even just regular Nigerians or unsaved people had. And so a variety of different subjects. Hopefully we can learn from some of them. I've got 10 misconceptions I'm going to go over this morning. And so, and here's the last thing I'll say about that is that we just went last month Okay, and we spent 2 weeks there, and those were some of the best 2 weeks of my entire life. I loved it there. And this is funny. Everybody was making fun of me, okay, on the trip, because 50 times a day, I just kept saying, like, I'm so happy. I'm just so happy to be here. We're just squished in the back of the taxi. I'm so happy. Or we just got scammed, and then the other people are mad, and I'm just like, I'm so happy. I'm so happy to be here. But, you know, I was just saying how I felt, because I was happy to be there. And so the first misconception I'd like to talk about is kind of what I've already mentioned, is that it's not a good place to live or to visit, okay? And this is a misconception that's out there, but specifically in Lagos, it's actually very nice. And maybe you've never even heard of Lagos, but let me tell you, it's not this, like, tiny, you know, backwards mud hut village in the middle of the jungle, like maybe some people might think. Now, we did go to a tiny mud hut village in the middle of the jungle while we were there, but Lagos is not like that, okay? Lagos is the largest city in Nigeria, but not only is it the largest city in Nigeria, it's also the largest city in all of Africa, okay? And not only is it the largest city in all of Africa, it is the largest English-speaking city in the entire world. It's pushing 30 million people right now. And so just for a size comparison, Manila, Philippines, is 26 million. So it's quite a bit larger than that. And New York City is 24 million. Okay, so in order to get the same population size as Lagos, you'd have to put New York City together with Phoenix, Arizona, and even add in there Tucson, Arizona. And then that you'd have the same population as Lagos. So it's huge, okay? And also, just saying this too, the largest city in the world is commonly agreed upon to be Tokyo, Japan. And right now it's at 37 million people there. And Lagos is growing at about a rate of 3.5% per year. So if you do the math, I mean, if it keeps going, within the next 10 years, it will be the largest city in the entire world. So this is not a small place that we're talking about here. You know, it is a massive city, and it has so much potential as well. I loved what Daniel said on the trip. He's just like, there's just unlimited soul winning that we could do here. There's just unlimited, opportunities to help people here. And so, you know, it's a great place there, you know. And just a couple of just, you know, random things about it is that the weather was great. The traffic wasn't bad like maybe you would think. It's actually very modern there. You know, they have things like Domino's, Burger King, KFC. I mean, we were eating good, okay? And I know that whenever a pastor hears this, he's gonna have a heart attack. But, you know, no. I'm just illustrating that, like, it was a very modern city. You know, we were Ubering everywhere. They had their version of DoorDash. You know, they had, big high-rise apartment buildings, all kinds of stuff. And so they had Krispy Kreme donut. They had Cold Stone Creamery everywhere and all kinds of stuff like that. So it's very modern, very nice in a lot of respects. They had Western-style hospitals. They had a metro train system that just opened up last year. And our hotel was super nice, very clean, AC, you know, very nice. And I heard this saying a long time ago, and I think it really applies here, but Lagos is kind of stumbling into the 21st century, if you think about it. Because, like, they're modernizing, and they're modernizing quickly, but then you have, you know, the very modern stuff kind of juxtaposed to, you know, the slummy areas and things like that as well. But overall, it was a very nice place, and the majority of people there are living pretty decently. I would say that most people there are middle class, okay? And, but, you know, to illustrate how Lagos was very, very nice, I also want to highlight a couple of villages that we went to that weren't as nice, and so we'll talk about that now. We went on Saturday and Sunday while we were there. On Saturday, okay, we went to the little mud hut jungle village I just mentioned a minute ago, and it's exactly what you would think of whenever you think of Africa. You know, we had to go 2 hours outside of the city, and then it had the iconic, you know, dirt mud road, and just a big jungle around and everything. It was really cool. We had to ride motorcycles for the last four miles to get there. And so we got there, and it was a very small village. I would say about 15 huts were there. And everybody was so happy to see us. Everyone was very excited that we were there. And some people spoke English, but most people spoke Lola's language. So Lola and her aunt were really doing most of the preaching there. But they were very welcoming. They were welcoming us into their homes. And it was just a very nice experience. We got several people saved while we were there. And that village was called the Balogun Ikana Village. And so it was very, very nice. We went to there, and we went to the neighboring village as well. And one story that was kind of funny is that Lola's aunt, she preaches as well. She preaches the gospel. And she was in this guy's living room, this big living room, and on this side of the living room were all the Christian guys, and then on this side of the room was all the Muslim guys of the village. And then she would say something like, Jesus is the Son of God. And all the Christian guys would be like, yeah. And then all the Muslim guys would be like, no. And then they would all just be arguing and stuff. It was kind of funny. It was a funny experience. Okay. And so that was a great experience. I'm glad that we went there. And then the next day on Sunday, okay, we went to a very different type of village. The next day, we went to the Makoko Floating Village, okay? Now, this village is the exact opposite from the jungle village in a lot of different ways. First of all, you know, the one village was in the jungle. This village, it's right on the water. It's right on the ocean. They're literally building their houses on stilts up above the water and everything. That's the first thing. This one's a fishing village. The other one, yeah, it was in the jungle. The one in the jungle had maybe 15 families that lived there. The Makoko village has 300,000 people that live there. So, you know, you think a village and you think something small, but really it's huge. It is a huge place. And it's part of the metro Lagos area there. And so we went there, and the village in the jungle was very, very clean, and the Makoko village, it was very, very dirty, unfortunately. Their water there, basically, you know, the whole city, the people were telling us that the whole city of Lagos basically just dumps all their sewage there and their water and stuff. It's really, really bad. You know, their water's jet black. And we posted some pictures to Facebook, and I like what Mrs. Coletto said on one of our posts, that no human should ever have to live this way. And I agree. You know, that was a very rough area. And in fact, we were asking people, and a lot of people said that Makoko is the worst slum in all of Nigeria. So I feel like we kind of saw the worst side that Nigeria has to offer. And it is also the largest settlement of people on the water in history. Okay, it's called the Venice of Africa. And so we had to get around on all these little boats and everything. And we were going there for two reasons, okay? The first reason is I watched a lot of YouTube videos about it. It looked really cool, so I wanted to go check it out, okay? But then the second reason is because Lola spent hundreds of hours compiling this huge list of all of the IFB churches that are in Nigeria, and the only one in the Lagos metropolitan area was in Makoko. So we went there to go visit the Makoko Independent Baptist Church. So we got there a little late. You know, we had some issues with the boats and everything, but we finally got there, and they were so nice to us, okay? They were very, very nice. And I'm glad that that church is there. It's kind of like what Pastor Jimenez was saying yesterday. It's like the righteous remnant that's there, you know. And they were very friendly to us. It's a very small church. I would say about 20 people are there. We got to meet Pastor Adolf Bondi, and his wife was there. Also, some of his church members is the chief of the entire village of 300,000 people. The chief and his family goes there as well. He's got, I think, 11 sons, and they all go there and everything. And they were very nice to us as well. And then also, there was another white guy there. And this guy was a missionary from Kansas, okay? Now, here's the craziest thing about this village and about all the people I just mentioned, is that if I can use this word, they're all kind of famous a little bit, if you think about it. Because if you type in the word Lagos on YouTube or whatever, like, you basically all the videos are just going to be about the Makoko village, okay? This is a very famous village. I'm sure a lot of people in here have already heard about this village. But, you know, one video that I watched had 10 million views, and it had, you know, the chief and his sons in there. And then another video that I watched with 33 million views by the Best Ever Food Review Show guy, it had Pastor Bondi and his wife in a whole church service there in the B-roll and everything. So it's like I was recognizing all these people. And one of the chief's sons, I'm like, are you the guy from the YouTube video? And he's like, yes, I am. And I said, since that video came out, has anything changed here in your village? And he says, yeah, yes, absolutely. Every single day now, we get visitors coming to visit our village, and we have a lot of money coming in now, and we were able to build our orphanage and all that good stuff. So I thought that was really, really cool. And then even the white missionary guy from Kansas, even he was kind of a little bit famous as well. The next day, Daniel found an article about this guy, and so we read it. His name is Jack Kyle. He's a biologist from Kansas. He's a biology teacher, and he went there to kind of purify their water and help them out there, which was really cool. He was a Baptist as well, of course, and we didn't check his salvation, but the chief and all of his sons, they were saved, so we did check them. But anyway, it was kind of cool to read his story. So he's there for 3 months, and he's kind of purifying their water. But one thing that made us very angry, okay, about this guy is that we read this article, and he was talking about how he went swimming in their water, okay? And we were just like, what kind of a biologist are you? I mean, you of all people should know not to be swimming in their water. And then he said something about like, oh, I just want to, you know, put myself in their shoes to help them. It's like, no, all right. You don't go swimming in that water. I mean, we saw a bunch of kids swimming in the water, and what people told us was that these kids, you know, they'll never get sick because their immune systems are just like really good. So they'll never get sick, but whenever they finally do get sick, it's like really bad. It's like life-threatening or whatever. So they'll never get like the cold or the flu or anything, but anyway, so yeah, it's just it's a crazy place. And yeah, even in the article, he's like, I jumped in the water and I swam in it and I got typhoid. It's like, yeah, of course, you know. And then he's like, I recovered from that, but I still have this infection on my foot from it. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. And so anyway, it was just kind of funny. But you know, it is sad to see that those people that are living there are living in such bad conditions, you know. And even Pastor Bondi, the pastor of the church, he had to move after living there for 6 years. He had to move because he just kept getting typhoid, malaria, typhoid, malaria, typhoid, malaria over and over again because it's just so bad. And finally, what broke the camel's back, basically, is like one day he started coughing up blood and stuff because it's a fishing village where they're constantly smoking fish, and so he's breathing all that in. And so he had to move very far away, and he comes in for church on Sundays. And so, you know, it's very sad and everything, but I'm highlighting these two villages to show you that there are very poor areas there. Don't get me wrong. But I think that these places, and especially Makoko, you know, are exceptions to the rule. Most people that we met there in Lagos are living pretty normal lives, and you know, we had to kind of travel outside the city a little bit for these experiences. And so one of our biggest misconceptions, I think, before we went there, or that a lot of people might have, is that, you know, they might be scrolling through YouTube and see the Makoko village and think, oh, everybody lives like this. But you know, it's a very small percentage of the total population. And so, you know, that was a misconception that we got rid of there. So misconception number two that we'll go over this morning is that Nigerians are very unreceptive. Okay, that was a misconception, I guess, that was out there. I mean, I never had this misconception, but somebody here at church that I won't name, said that she was surprised that we even got one person saved there for the entire trip, just because, and her reasoning was because, you know, it's very Pentecostal there, so we would be getting into lots of arguments and things like that. And while we did get into a few arguments, it wasn't that bad. You know, most people there were very, very receptive. And and you know, second of all, you know, even if they weren't receptive, okay, we still got to reach those people. And so you're there in Ezekiel chapter 2. Look down, if you would, at verse number 5. And it says this, a very famous verse. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And so even if Nigeria was that rebellious house, you know what, this trip still would have been a success. You know, we still would have been able to preach the word of God. And that is what the Bible says, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. And so, you know, we still must go preach them. But you know what? Praise the Lord. It didn't turn out to be like this. It was literally, I think, the most receptive place I've ever visited before. So I loved it. And, you know, they had great English there as well. You know, just like Pastor Shelley was talking about the other day, you know, that is a big deal whenever you go to these other countries, is to make sure that they have a high level of English. And so they had great English, great comprehension. They got saved so fast. I mean, you were just getting people saved left and right. It was crazy. They already knew so much of the gospel. You just had to correct them on a few things, and boom, they were getting saved. And I got the most people saved in one day that I ever have in my entire life. So that was really cool as well. And another cool thing about this as well that Daniel mentioned on Thursday is that whenever you go to a super receptive place like this, you get a lot of practice preaching the gospel as well. Because right here at home, you know, I go soul winning, you know, basically every single day with the church or whatever. And let me tell you something, even so, my gospel presentation gets pretty rusty because, yeah, it's not that receptive here where we've been going in Mesa and everything. But, you know, there you get tons of practice, and yeah, it was great. And not only, okay, were the people there so receptive to the gospel, they were also extremely receptive to serving the Lord even after salvation. You know, so many people, after we would get them saved, they'd be like, please teach me how to evangelize like you're doing. I want to show other people how to go to heaven. Multiple people were telling us that. Other people were literally begging us for a church, like, oh, please start a church here. We really want to go to church. and all this different stuff. And then this was cool. So one time, Daniel was taking a break from soul winning, and he was playing basketball with these guys because he's so carnal and everything. No, I'm just sorry. But no, he was playing basketball with these guys. And then this teenager, he kind of, I think he even like ran up to us. He ran up. He's like, please, please, I'm looking for a spiritual mentor. Please be my spiritual mentor. I want to learn the Word of God. And Daniel's like, psh, I'll be your mentor for the next 10 minutes. Let's go. Come on. You know? And so, yeah, kid got saved and everything. I just thought that was great. He was just like, please. He was like desperate. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful going to these countries and everything. And so I think that we really destroyed this misconception that they were going to be unreceptive. You know, with six soul winners for 2 weeks, we got 362 people saved. So it was wonderful. It was very, very receptive. And so we put that to bed. And so turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I have another soul winning story that's completely unrelated to anything else I'll talk about, but it's kind of funny. Daniel really wanted me to bring this up, but me and him were soul winning together. And he was talking to this older man, and then he was in the middle of the gospel, and then this guy just totally cut him off. He's just like, wait a minute. I got a question. Okay. So one time there was a woman, and she was slowly poisoning her husband and his food for many, many years. And then he died. Is that good? And Daniel's just like, no, that's not good. He thought that was funny. I thought that was funny too. So I just wanted to bring that up. It has nothing to do with the rest of the sermon. It was just funny. Anyway, misconception number three. Now this one's a big one. Is that Muslims don't get saved. Okay, this is a misconception that's out there. Now, in Nigeria, it's about 50% Christian, 50% Muslim. Okay, so they got a lot of Muslims there. And, of course, the Christians got saved so fast. I mean, it was just so easy to get them saved. But what about the Muslims, you know? There's this viewpoint out there that Muslims just don't get saved. You just can't get them saved, okay? And a long time ago, you know, before I was saved, I was going to the Southern Baptist Church where none of them were saved either. And I was at this Wednesday night Bible study, okay, where basically this the guy who was teaching the class, he was talking about this, and he was talking about Muslims. He was just like, we just need to drop all these nukes in the Middle East and just kill them all and all this stuff. And then somebody in the class, another teenager in the class, asked a great question. I wish I could take credit for asking this question, but she was like, well, shouldn't we be preaching to them the gospel? Like, shouldn't we try to get them saved and stuff? And then the guy was like, well, no, because they're not going to get saved anyway, whatever, you know, that sort of thing. And then another kid in the class told this really bad, bad, bad joke, a super wicked joke. It was really, really bad. But basically, he said, like, well, what we need to do is write on our troops' bullets Jesus and then tell them to aim for their hearts so they can die with Jesus in their heart or whatever. And that's super wicked. It's evil. But, you know, but that is a very mainstream viewpoint that's out there. It's just like, kill them all and let God sort them out because they're not going to get saved, you know. But you know what? In Nigeria, even the Muslims were receptive. We were getting Muslims saved there. It was great. Yeah. We got several Muslims saved while we were there. One thing I think that really helped with that is that they have a lot of Christian influence. You know, all the Muslims there know John 3:16 and all that stuff. So that was really great. But, you know, Daniel and I, we had the exact same experience on different days of the week. And I'll tell kind of what happened. You know, I was preaching to this one lady at college, and she wanted to hear the gospel, but she said, well, there's only one problem. I'm a Muslim. And I said, that's fine. You know, I can still preach to you and everything. And so I preached her the gospel. We got to the end. I'm like, okay, so in order to be saved, you must reject Islam. She's like, okay. And I'm like, yeah, right? I'm like, excuse me? Like, you do understand what you're saying, right? I'm saying that you have to reject Islam and the Quran and Muhammad. And she's like, yeah, no problem. And I'm like, wait. If you do this, you will not be a Muslim anymore. You will be a Christian now. She's like, I said yes. And I'm like, okay, let's go. All right. And so it was funny because Daniel had literally the exact same experience where he was just like, really? And the guy was like, yeah. And that was his very first salvation for the trip as well. So that was really cool. Also, Caleb got a 9-year-old Muslim kid saved as well. And then even there was this one guy, too, who was in the long robes, okay, the long, like, Muslim robes and everything. We were mainly trying to avoid those guys. But anyway, there was one of them. I just looked at him, and I'm just like, he he's receptive. I need to talk to him. And anybody who goes soul winning for a while knows, like, you can just look at somebody's face and be like, this guy, if I preach him the gospel, I think he's going to get saved or whatever. I preached to him, even though he was wearing all the Muslim robes and everything, and he was very receptive. He got it, and he was at the end, and he was, like, wanting to pray with me and everything. And it was just like, and I was just like, okay, but, you know, you do realize that you're not adding this to Islam. You know, you have to stop being a Muslim and become a Christian. And he's like, oh, no, I don't think I can do that. You know, that's going to be a problem. And I said, why? Is it because of your family? And he's like, yeah, my whole family is Muslim, and they'd be mad if I converted. And I'm like, well, listen, you know, I love you. I care about you. I want you to go to heaven, you know. And he's like, well, I got to think about it and everything. So I really wanted him to get saved. He almost got it. But, you know, that guy was great. I really hope that he gets saved in the future. I really hope that he makes that decision. Just like Pastor Robinson was talking about yesterday, you know, usually it's very, very hard to, you know, change a Muslim's mind about the Trinity and things like that. But, you know, not here, everybody was saying, even all the Muslims were saying, like, Jesus died to pay for my sins and Jesus is the Son of God and stuff like that. It was really cool. And so, yeah, we were getting tons of Muslims saved. And then we were kind of not talking so much to the people who were just in the full-on Muslim robes and then the ladies with the head coverings and everything. We were trying to kind of stay away from them. But, you know, I think that if we went back and we just, like, literally only targeted the Muslims that were wearing all that stuff, we would still get tons of people saved because those people were just very receptive. And I'm so thankful that it's different here than, like, in Brother Segura's sermon, he was talking about, you know, the UAE and Pakistan where you got to be very careful about who you talk to. Here, you could talk to any of those Muslims, and, yeah, it was totally fine. So it was great. So yeah, we did get Muslims saved there. Now, misconception number four, okay, is that it's got bad food, okay? Now, this is a misconception that's out there. In fact, a great man once said, he said, Africa is not known as an international culinary destination. And if you can't guess who that was Pastor. Pastor said that. Our pastor said that, okay? And look, you know, I get it. You know, you don't think about Africa and you think good food. That's not what comes to your mind. And in fact, whenever we got back from Nigeria, Pastor's first question that he asked me, he was like, Raymond, how's the food? And I'm like, oh, Pastor, it was so good. Oh, man. And he's like, oh, no, Raymond, if you think it's good, it must have been awful. That's what he told me. Because Pastor does not agree with my food choices. But hey, look, the food, I'm not lying. The food was great, okay? And look, even if the food wasn't good, then you know what? I wouldn't be up here complaining about it. I don't know if I told you to turn to Numbers 11, but if you didn't, then that's okay too. But in verse 1, it says this, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And if you know the rest of the chapter, you know that they that at the end, you know, they're eating quail, and then a bunch of them die. And then God just makes the plague happen and everything, and then it's turned to worms in their mouth and all that craziness. Because God doesn't like it whenever you complain about your food. Okay, and I mean, the other night, whenever Daniel was up here talking, I mean, did you hear him complaining about eating rat? No, he wasn't complaining at all. And let me tell you, the rat in Nagaland is way worse than the rat in Nigeria, let me tell you. No, I'm just joking. Daniel never ate rat, and there's no rat on the menu in Nigeria, and there's no dog on the menu either, okay? Although I will say this, Caleb and Mrs. Dickin, they were eating some funky goat, let me tell you. Every single night for dinner, they were ordering this goat that was making all the rest of us gag while we're eating our food and stuff like that. But I guess it was good. I don't know. I didn't try that one. But out of the food that I tried, I really liked some of it. So there was this one food that was really good. It was called boli, and it was a grilled plantain that was served with this sweet and spicy sauce that has onions and peppers in it. Oh, man, that was good. And there's this other one. I have no idea why this isn't in America, why this isn't more popular, but it was a turkey wing, okay? And it looked just like a chicken wing, like a buffalo chicken wing or whatever that you get at Wingstop, but it was like four times larger, and it was four times as good, too. It was so good. Oh, my goodness. Whoever brings that to America is going to make a fortune off of that because that was awesome. And then we were eating it with coconut rice, and then we also had the Nigerian donut, which was a puff puff. And then my favorite thing that I had there was an egg roll, okay? And it's not like a Chinese egg roll. So get that out of your mind. It's not like that at all. Basically, what it was it was a hard-boiled egg that they dipped in this really thick and sweet pancake batter, and then they deep-fried it. And it was crispy on the outside, fluffy on the inside, and it had the egg in the middle. Man, it was good. Okay. And you might be thinking, like, Raymond, why are you talking about all this food? I'm hungry, okay? I'm so hungry right now. No, I'm just joking. No, it's like Pastor Jimenez said, Baptists love to eat. Amen? So, you know, and Pastor Thompson mentions this the other day, too. Food is a big part of these trips. You know, it's we're fellowshipping while we're eating, and it just really adds to the experience. You know, I love trying the foods of the places that I go. You know, I mean, that's a big part of it, and I love it. Even the rat. So I would even eat that. So anyway, turn, if you would, to Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Now, my fifth misconception, this was probably the biggest shocker for me personally, was misconception number five is that Lagos is very, very unsafe, okay? And I was for sure thinking that was going to be very unsafe. And that was our biggest personal misconception that we had there. And in fact, this verse was really on our minds whenever we were preparing for this trip. You're there in Proverbs 21. Look down, if you would, at verse number 31, where the Bible says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Okay, and so we had all kinds of, you know, safety measures that we were kind of planning and trying to do. You know, we were going to have dummy phones, a dummy wallet in case we get mugged. We can just hand them, you know, stuff that we don't care about. We had pepper spray with us, all that stuff. But you know what? It actually turned out in the end that it was very safe there, honestly. And that's not to take away from the Lord, of course. You know, God definitely kept us safe because things can happen no matter where you're at. But, you know, on top of that, it was also just kind of a pretty safe place as well, which was really, really cool. You know, not really what we were expecting. It was one of the safest feeling places I've ever been to, actually. And turn, if you would, to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. And even, I'll say this too, even Mrs. Dickin over here, you know, she even brought her little baby Lucas. And guess what? We had no problems. You know, she brought her baby. And, you know, here's the thing about it is that, you know, I would have no issue bringing my family there or whatever to visit, because yeah, it was actually very, very nice. And then also too, on top of that, there's also this phenomenon that we've seen all around the world, okay, where basically, you know, if you're there and you're preaching the gospel and you got a Bible in your hand and you're dressed nice and everything, then pretty much all the time people are just going to leave you alone, you know what I mean? And even like Pastor Thompson said the other day, they went to White Swan, and then those gangster guys in the car, they left them alone once they realized that they were there just preaching the gospel, you know. And so the same thing was true with us. Nobody's really going to mess with you whenever you have the word of God with you. And I'm not saying to necessarily try that, you know, just go into these crazy places just because you can. But, you know, you got to do what you got to do. And then you're there in Psalm 34. Look down, if you would, at verse number 7. I think that this really illustrates it well. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Okay, and so on this trip, we really had God protecting us, you know, because it could have gone badly at several different places. And in fact, we did have, you know, kind of a sketchy moment there. And I'll tell the story about this. This is really funny. But basically, what happened was, okay, this was our second full day being there, okay? And Caleb had just landed the day before, and the airline lost Caleb's bag, okay? So he had to go back to the airport. So him and Daniel went back to the airport the second day that we were there. They got the bag, and then they hopped in a taxi, and then they started heading out. And right before they left the little airport complex area, you know, the taxi driver was really confused about where he was going. So he pulled over to check his GPS. So he pulls over. He's checking his GPS. Daniel's checking his GPS. Caleb's trying to help out as well. And so they didn't notice whenever a split second after he pulled over, another truck pulled in right in front of them, okay? And then four guys jumped out of this truck. And so they didn't notice what was going on. And so one of the guys went over to the driver's side door, and then he reached in, he grabbed the keys, and he starts yelling at the guy. And then the driver is so shocked, and so he's like fighting him and stuff like that. And then Caleb looks up, and he's shocked as well. He's like, "Whoa, what's going on?" And then he looks out his window, and on the passenger side, this other guy had a crowbar, and he stuck the crowbar into the wheels of the tire. And he's like, "Oh, crap." And then Daniel looks over, and he sees somebody out there. And so Daniel's like trying to do the locking mechanism on the door. He's just like, and then Caleb is like, Daniel, run! And so Caleb jumps out of the car, and then he's face to face with that guy with the crowbar. And he's like, "Look, man, look, we're just tourists here, okay? We don't know what you got going on here, okay? We don't even know this guy. We're just tourists, you know. Please, just leave us alone." And then Daniel jumps out of his side, and Daniel's like, "Caleb, what do we do?" And Caleb's like, "Run, Daniel, run!" And then they just start sprinting down the street, okay? And so they get really far away from the car, and then, you know, they're trying to catch their breath and everything. And Daniel's like, "Caleb, you left your bag there. It's in the trunk." And he's like, "Oh, no, I did. Do I risk it? Do I go back? All right, I'm going to go back." And so Caleb starts walking up real slow. He's like, "Look, man, look, I don't know what you got going on here, but we're just tourists, man. We're just tourists. We don't even know this guy. I just want my bag back. My bag's in the trunk. Please, can I have my bag back?" And then the guy is like, "Yeah, you can have your bag back. And why were you guys running anyway? We're just airport security. This guy's not supposed to park here." So I guess they were trying to tow his vehicle. I don't know. But, yeah, I guess that's how they do it in Nigeria. Yeah, TSA with crowbars, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, so that was kind of sketchy. Okay, I'm not going to lie. They were scared. But you know what? It turned out to be, you know, great in the end. And, hey, that was a big misconception that we ran into there, right? They thought they were getting carjacked. All right, so anyway, I just thought that was funny. And, yeah, so really it turned out to be a very, very safe place in the end. Even at the end of the trip, even Lola said that, like, me or Kevin or Daniel, us Oyibos, you know, we could go walking around at nighttime, no problem, and have no issue. That's what she said. She told us at the end of the trip because she didn't want us to actually try it, but that's what she said. And by the way, Oyibo means white man. That's what it means. And we heard Oyibo like 50 times a day, like, "Hey, Oyibo, Oyibo." So we heard it like all the time. And like Pastor Shelley talked about the other day, you know, whenever you're white in these countries, you really stick out. And, you know, it kind of helps because a lot of people want to talk to you. And in fact, Lola said this too, that her and Mrs. Dickin, whenever they were soul winning like next to us, like everybody wanted to come and talk to them. But as soon as we walked away, nobody wanted to talk to them anymore. So they just went back to being normal then. And so I guess that's our white privilege. I don't know, but but anyway, you know, there are places in Nigeria that are legitimately dangerous. I've heard that up here in the north, it is kind of dangerous. But we were way down here in the south where a lot of Christians live and everything. So it was actually very nice, very safe. And so, you know, in the north, I've heard that they kill Christians like all the time because of insulting Muhammad or whatever. And I actually texted Lola's cousin, Tunji, and I asked him, I'm like, "Well, what happens if in Lagos, you know, we start, you know, insulting Muhammad or something like that?" He's like, "Nothing bad's going to happen to you. It's totally fine. It's totally safe." He said that Lagos is a bastion for freedom of speech. Okay, that's what he said. So that was really cool to have that as well. So it was actually very, very safe. Now, misconception number six I want to go over is that there's nothing fun to do there. Okay. Now, we're hearing, you know, all about the Caribbean, going to the beach every day and all kinds of crazy stuff. But you know what? There's actually kind of, you know, some fun things to do in Lagos as well. In Nigeria, we had a really fun recreation day. We went to the Lekki Conservation Center, okay? And it was very nice. It was a huge jungle area at 75 hectares of jungle. And it was actually in the middle of the city, which was really cool. And they had crocodiles there, monkeys. We saw tons of monkeys. It was really cool. And we saw this one monkey in the parking lot. Another one tried to steal my phone. It was kind of cool. And also, we did this canopy walk where we got to walk over the trees, and it's the second longest canopy walk in the world. So that was really cool as well. And we had the best tour guide ever, okay? His name was Moyo. He was really nice to us, super cool. And in fact, he even gave me an honorary Yoruba name. Okay, so the Yoruba are the people that live there. He gave me an honorary name. My name, I've been practicing this, okay? Oluwaseunfunme. That's my name. Did I get it right? Yeah, all right, cool. So that's my name, and it means God has done me good. And, you know, I like that name. Hey, amen. God has done me good. And so I love that. And so turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So that was really fun that we got to go and do that. There are fun things to do there. All right, misconception number 7. It is, and this is not one that we had. This is actually one that we kind of ran into a lot while we were there by unsaved people. But basically, a misconception that's really prevalent there is that Pentecostalism is the right religion, okay? Because the majority of people living in Lagos are Pentecostals. And we were just running into this constantly in Lagos, Pentecostals. And, surprisingly, we did not get into a lot of arguments, okay, which was really good. But I'm about to tell of one argument that I did get into, okay? But on our Wednesday night Sunday night service while we were there, I preached an entire sermon called The Top 10 Nigerian False Prophets Exposed, okay? So I just talked about how, you know, they're super wicked and all that stuff. And obviously, you know, we know that Pentecostalism is wrong, of course, and we know that they think that you can lose your salvation, okay? So that means they're not saved. They think that you have to do works for salvation. They believe in that you can speak in tongues, which are these ecstatic utterances and all this stuff. As Pastor Robinson said last night, you know, the Bible doesn't say speaking in tongues. It's saying speak with tongues and meaning other languages. And so we know that that's wrong. Also, they believe in doing all those miracles where they slap you and then you get healed and everything. In fact, earlier in the week, Pastor Bogart was telling me about some of these crazy Pentecostals that he's seen where, like, he drinks water and then he spits it on the people and stuff. And then they all fall on the ground. So here, let me demonstrate. No, I'm just joking. And then that's baptism, okay? He was also telling me that some of these guys, I don't know why, but some of these Pentecostal preachers are telling their church people to go outside and eat grass. Okay, I don't know why. They're also spraying bug spray in people's faces and then making them fall out and stuff. It's just weird. I don't know. Anyway, super crazy stuff there. And it's very prevalent there in Africa. But there is one thing that Pentecostals believe in that I want to focus on and kind of talk about this, is that is the prosperity gospel, okay? And this is huge, especially in Nigeria. All 10 of the Nigerian false prophets I talked about were all into this prosperity gospel. They were all Pentecostals, and they all had huge mansions and lots of cars and jets and millions of dollars in their bank account and all this crazy stuff. And so, and here's what's wrong with the prosperity gospel, is that they equate the amount of material possessions that you have and the amount of money that you have with how much God is blessing you, okay? And obviously, in every lie, there is a little bit of truth. I think that every time that you serve the Lord, you will get rewarded by God. But, you know, the vast majority of that is going to be in heaven, right? And just like the Bible says, you know, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth or rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Okay, so these guys are laying up all their treasures on earth because they're a bunch of false prophets. They're going to go to hell someday. And so, you know, I preached an entire sermon against them. And here's the thing. So that was on Sunday that I preached a sermon. The very next day on Monday, I got into the argument that I got into on the trip with a Pentecostal guy out soul winning. And it was kind of a funny story. First, Lola was talking to him. And Lola was so nice because what she said was, whenever she realized that this guy was a PTW, a professional time waster, okay, she was like, you know, that's very interesting. I think you should meet my friend, Brother Raymond. You know? And so she brought me over there, and I started talking to him, and then she, like, darted out of there, of course. And so I started arguing with this guy, and then turns out this guy goes to one of the pastors that I had preached against the day before, the third largest, the third most successful, I guess you could say, Pentecostal preacher there in Nigeria, and his name is Pastor Chris, not Brother Chris, Pastor Chris, okay, Pastor Chris Oyakhilome, okay, and so I'm talking to this guy and everything, and it sounded like at first, okay, he was just lying through his teeth, but it sounded like at first he was actually saved. He said, oh yeah, you don't have to do any works, and you can't lose your salvation. And I'm like, and you go to Pastor Chris's church? Well, you know they don't teach that, right? And he's like, they don't? And I said, no, I preached a whole sermon against this guy yesterday and just all of the wickedness that he teaches and stuff. And then his countenance totally changed. He's just like, what did you say about my pastor or whatever? And I'm just like, well, I was just talking about how, you know, he talked how he preaches that you can lose your salvation and you have to do good works to go to heaven. And I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but what he said was, no, you can't lose your salvation because once you get saved, you will never sin again. That's kind of what he was saying, which was just like, whoa, okay. And so obviously, you know, I quoted him the verse from 1 John where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he didn't really care about that. And I'm like, well, you know that your pastor is a sinner, right? And then he got mad. He was just like, what did my pastor do? And I said, well, didn't, because I just did research the day before. I'm like, didn't he just get a divorce like a couple years ago? And he's like, where did you hear that? He never got a divorce. And I'm like, oh, really? Where's Anita then? Where is she? Where is she, dude? I can't find her. Where is she? And he's just like, you know, he's so mad. And I'm like, okay. Let's say that he didn't get a divorce then. He's got $10 million in his bank account. I mean, do you have $10 million in your bank account? Why didn't he share it with you? You know, this isn't right. He can't have all that money. That's not good for him to do. And he's like, the Lord blesses abundantly, is what he said. And I'm like, no, okay, no. And I took him to 1 Timothy 6. I was just showing him these verses. So look down, if you would, at verse number 5. We'll go through these verses as well, just like I showed him. In verse 5, it says this, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. And I told him, I said, your pastor is destitute of the truth because he thinks that gain is godliness. You need to withdraw yourself. And then I continued, 1 Timothy 6:6, look down if you would. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And I told him, I said, look, if your pastor only had food and raiment, he wouldn't be content with that. He wants all this money. And I told, and then verse 9, it says this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then it says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Look, your pastor loves money. And then it goes on to say, watch, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, and then, you know, by this point, he's so mad and everything, and he just wants to argue and everything. And so I'm pretty much done with him, but I show him one last verse. I show him verse 11. Look down, if you would, at this. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's like, yeah, you know, but the Lord blesses, and I think it's okay for him to have money. And I'm like, no, it's not okay. He's a pastor. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's like, yeah, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's just like, ah! And he just freaks out, and he just, you know, walks away or whatever. And so, okay, and so, yeah, he got mad. And look, okay, I'm not advocating to argue with people. I don't think it's necessarily right to always, you know, argue with people out soul winning. Although I'm not going to lie, I kind of liked seeing his head explode a little bit. That was kind of cool, you know. But it wasn't necessarily right. But here's the silver lining, okay? Because I told you about how Lola kind of pawned this guy off on me, and then she walked over here. Not like 5 feet away, while I was talking to this guy, she got 4 middle school kids saved all at the same time. So that was really cool. So I was glad that I was able to distract this guy so that she could get those kids saved. And afterward, I told her, I'm like, hey, look, I helped you here. I'm gonna steal 2 of those kids. I'm going to steal 2 of your rewards for 2 of those kids or whatever. And she's like, okay, that's fine. So I heard that from Brother Brad Papares. He always says that, so that's funny. But anyway, so that was cool that we got to, yeah, get those kids saved and everything. So I want to talk about my next misconception, misconception number 8. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. So misconception number 8, and this one's a big one, okay, and we ran into this a lot over there as well. This is also by unsaved people, is that Islam and Christianity are the same, okay? Now, I never, of course, have ever heard a saved Christian say that, of course, but I've never even heard an unsaved Christian, you know, say that before, like, oh, we're all the same, we're all worshiping the same God and stuff. I've never even heard an unsaved Christian say that. It's always Muslims and stuff that say stuff like that. And so, you know, all these Muslims were like, oh, yeah, I think that we're, you know, worshiping the same God and all this stuff. And, hey, you know what? Let me tell you guys, This might be a big shocker, but you know what? We're not the same, of course. And I know that we already know that, of course. And in fact, while we were there, Daniel preached an entire sermon against Muhammad, okay? Just talking about how he was a wicked false prophet and all this different stuff. He talked about all this different stuff. And in fact, he kind of mentioned this the other night, but I wanted to bring it up again because it's just, it's such a good proof that Muhammad was a total fake and a fraud, okay? But then the other night in his sermon, he was talking about how, you know, in the Quran, Muhammad's like, if I'm a false prophet, let my aorta be cut off or whatever. And that's his little heart tube or whatever. Anyway, and he's like, let my aorta be cut off. And then many years later, this Jewish lady, God bless her, you know, gave him a poisoned goat, okay? And then he got super sick from that. And I think that might have been the same goat that Caleb was eating. I don't know. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Okay. But anyway, this Jewish lady gave her a goat, a poisoned goat, or maybe it was a sheep. Anyway, he gave it to her, and then he got super sick, and then like 2 years later, he ended up dying. And then it literally says in their scriptures or whatever, it's, you know, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but he's like on his deathbed, and he's like, oh, my aorta. Oh. So it was just funny that the exact way that years before he said, oh, if I'm a false prophet, let my aorta be cut off. That's literally how he died, okay? I thought that was incredible, okay? I thought that was amazing. I'd never heard that before. Before me or Daniel talked about it, who here already knew that before? Very few people, so just a couple of people. Yeah, you know, I was so happy whenever I heard that. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for, you know, working it out that way and orchestrating it and stuff. And I sure hope, I mean, over the past, what, 1,000 years, 1,500 years since he was alive or whatever, I'm sure a lot of Muslims have probably read those things and been like, oh, this guy isn't legit and probably left Islam. So I'm glad that's there, so for sure. And I liked what Daniel said as well, that he died one of the worst deaths ever, right? And he compared that to Jezebel's death or whatever. And you know, I'm glad that he just died this horrible death and everything. He's a horrible false prophet, and he's a horrible person and human being, and he's just this sick pedophile guy and stuff like that. You know, he married Aisha when she was 6 and consummated the marriage when she was 9. I mean, how disgusting is that, you know? And I like this story, too. So then Caleb, okay, was preaching to this Muslim guy while we were there, and he was actually in the robes as well. So he was kind of a little bit more hardcore as well. And he was preaching to him at the college campus. Me and Daniel were kind of just sitting there taking a break. And then like 10 times in a row, okay, he just said this phrase over and over again. He's like, you're following a dude who slept with a 9-year-old. Okay, why are you following this dude who slept with a 9-year-old? I mean, you don't want to sleep with a 9-year-old. I mean, if you knew that guy over there had slept with a 9-year-old, you'd want to go beat him up. And you know, if the police knew that he slept with a 9-year-old, he'd go and arrest him. You know who never slept with a 9-year-old? Jesus. Jesus never slept with a 9-year-old. He was just like getting in his face and stuff like that. It was so funny. And then the Muslim guy, he put up like a very feeble like defense. He's like, well, the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. And then he's like, be fruitful with a 9-year-old? And then the guy was like, okay, yeah, you're right. That's sick. That's disgusting. And so, and then after that, the guy actually got interested in hearing the whole gospel. And so he heard the whole gospel. So I thought that was really, really cool that he was just like ripping on Muhammad. And then this Muslim guy was just totally taking it with like a smile on his face and everything. It was really cool. And he actually got more interested after that. And yeah, you know, that's super sick. And then another thing that Daniel mentioned in his sermon about that is like, apparently, whenever he first met this Aisha chick, you know, he walked into this room or whatever, and she's in the floor playing with dolls. How sick is that? To see a little girl playing with dolls and like, you know, have the romantic music playing or whatever. That's ridiculous. You know, it's sick. He's such a horrible person. And you know what else is that, you know, we were talking about this a while back. We were thinking about, you know, who is like the worst human who has ever existed on the face of the planet. Like, who is it? You know, we were just talking about, you know, I say Muhammad, 100%, okay? Because not only is it all these physical things like hurting people, abusing people. The Quran says kill the infidels, so Muslims all around the world are persecuting Christians. Not only that, the Muslims who live in Muslim countries hate living there and want to leave. And it's just, he's just hurt so many people through his wicked, false religion, false prophet, false tongue teaching lies, you know, and it's horrible. And not only that, the worst part about, you know, about it all, about Islam, is that this guy has literally, you know, the physical is bad enough, but he has literally sent billions of people to hell since he was on this earth. It's not millions, And it's not a billion, it's billions, okay? He has sent so many people to hell. I mean, no pope ever did that, you know? Nobody else has ever done that. And so that's why I would say Muhammad takes the cake. Muhammad is literally the absolute worst human being that has ever existed on the face of the planet. And you know, somebody else said Judas. Okay, so Muhammad and Judas, just right there, okay? And you want to know the biggest difference between Islam and Christianity is that Islam is literally following the worst person that's ever existed on the face of the planet, and we follow the greatest man who ever lived. Amen. You know, we follow God made in the flesh, or God in the flesh. And so that is the biggest difference between Islam and Christianity. Okay. And so let's move on here. Misconception number nine, okay? I'm getting close to being done. Misconception number nine, and this is something that we heard as well, is that all Nigerians are scammers, okay? I heard this. One of our church members was like, I'd love to go to Nigeria, but everybody there is a scammer, so I don't want to have to deal with that. And look, okay, here's the thing. I'm not going to lie, okay? We did get scammed, okay? Not lying here, telling 100% sure. In fact, it was funny. So some teenagers that Lolo was preaching to said, me and Kevin were standing by, and they were like, oh, Kevin, he looks so cool. He looks so cool with his sunglasses, and he looks so cleanly dressed and everything. And then Lolo was like, well, what about Raymond over here? And they were like, well, Raymond looks like he's easily scammed. That's what they said about me, okay? Maybe, I don't know. But anyway, so I just thought that was funny. But here's the thing. We did get scammed. You know, we did a little bit. But I will say this, though. It wasn't even close to being as much as I thought that we would get scammed. I've been scammed way worse in other places. But, you know, yeah. Why are you laughing? No. But anyway, no. Most people there were honest and very nice. You know, they weren't. Some people were giving us free food. Okay, one guy offered to buy us some sodas at one time, and we weren't really getting the WMP. We weren't getting the white man price everywhere that we went. Okay, and in fact, this was a cool story too. At our hotel, whenever we first landed and we were going to check into our hotel. Basically, what happened was I had reserved it online, but I hadn't paid for it yet. So I was getting ready to pay for it, and they were like, you know, you can't pay for it yet. You can't check in yet. I need to decide your price. I'm like, decide my price? I got the screenshot right here. You know, it's not more than this. And so she's like, oh, it'll just take a few minutes. 2 hours later, okay, she just left me sitting there waiting, and I'm so exhausted. I just got off the plane and everything. And I'm just thinking to myself, man, are they about to totally charge us like way more money or whatever? I don't want to deal with all that. And they've got us too, because I've done research on this place. I know it's safe and it's in the area that we want. So even if they were going to way up charge us, we're going to have to pay it. So I was a little bit nervous there. But then it turns out 2 hours later, whenever she got everything figured out, it ended up being like $900 less than what we were supposed to pay, which was really cool. So they were like, oh, yeah, the price online is different or whatever. So I thought that was cool. So, you know, a lot of people there were honest and were, you know, very nice to us and everything. And so we did get scammed, you know, but not that much, okay? And maybe I'm like the easiest going person out of the whole group because, you know, even whenever we did get scammed, I'm just like, not a big deal, whatever. But then let me tell you, Lola hates being scammed, okay? And I've never seen her like I saw her on this trip, for sure. Like, she was just, like, screaming at all these people and stuff like that. And it was kind of funny to see. But anyway, one time we were traveling at nighttime. There were four of us out of the group. We were traveling at nighttime. We were trying to get back to our hotel. We got caught up late. And so we're heading back. And basically, there was this one, the old guy, you know, we had agreed on a price or whatever. And so I handed him, it was the equivalent of $1.20, okay? So I gave it to him. And he erupted. He was like, ah! And he punched me in the chest. I'm like, whoa. And then he jumped out, and he's screaming. And then Lola's like, what's going on? And then he calls over his thug friends and everything. And so, yeah, maybe this was another sketchy moment that we had there. But anyway, it turned out to be okay. But anyway, he called over his thugs and everything. And then he's like, ah! And then he's screaming and stuff. And then all of a sudden, Lola understands what he's talking about. And then she starts screaming. I'm just like, what's going on here? And then after a few minutes of this, I'm like, Lola, what's going on? And she's like, he's lying and he's trying to scam us. I'm like, what's going on? I already gave him $1.20. And she's like, well, he doesn't want $1.20. He wants $4. And I'm just like, $4? $4. Let's just give it to him and go. Why are we arguing for the past 10 minutes? Let's just give him the money and go. And she's like, it's not about the money. It's about the principle. And I'm like, forget about the principle. Let's just go. Let's just go. Okay. And so we gave him the $4. We got out of there. And she's like, and she handed them money. She's like, you take your money and you perish with it. And stuff like that. And so it was just funny. Okay. So Lola really hated being scammed. I'm just like, whatever. But I wanted to say this too, that later on in the week, the person in our group that hated the scammers the most actually got a big time scammer saved. And so I wanted to tell that story too. She was arguing with this one dude, and this one guy was like, oh yeah, I think it's fine for people to scam white people because they probably scammed other people to get their money and they are not sharing, so it's okay or whatever. And then she's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's stealing. That's wicked or whatever. And then the guy was like, okay, or whatever. You know, he didn't like that. But anyway, it got him more interested in the gospel. So he heard the whole gospel. He got saved at the end. And then afterward, he said, hey, look, can I tell you a secret? And she's like, okay. And he's like, I haven't told anybody this, okay? I haven't told my family members. I haven't told my best friends. Not told anybody this. But I'm a Yahoo Yahoo boy. That's what he said. Okay, and let me explain to you what that is, okay? Now, we all know about those, Nigerian scams from the 90s or 2000s where they're, like, sending emails, you know, I'm a Nigerian prince and I want to give you $10,000 and stuff like that. And they send it primarily through Yahoo Mail, okay? So these guys, these big-time scammers, they're scamming white people online or whatever, they're called Yahoo Yahoo boys. And obviously now they're a little more sophisticated and advanced. You know, this guy, he had three iPhone 14s in his pocket and stuff like that, and he kept checking them all and stuff, and he was dressed super nice and everything. So he scams a lot of people. And so she was like, oh, wow, this guy's a big-time scammer. But he had just gotten saved. And she's like, well, you know, if you never stop being a Yahoo Yahoo boy, where are you going to go whenever you die? He's like, I'm going to heaven. And so, and she's like, but you really should stop, though. You shouldn't do that. So, and so anyway, I just thought that was cool that the person in our group that hated scammers the most got a big-time scammer saved. So that was cool. Now, I think I already told you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to basically wrap it up now. This is my last point. And here's my final misconception I want to talk about. Now, we didn't necessarily encounter this from the Nigerians that we ran into, and obviously we don't have this misconception, but the final misconception is that they don't need our help, okay? Now, this is mainly said by, atheist types, anti-Christian people. You know, they're like, why are you going to this country? You know, they don't need you there. You know, they're doing fine, you know, all this different stuff. I've heard it many, many, many times before. Oh, maybe they'll say something like, oh, they're already Christian there. Why are you going there? You know, I've heard that. Or maybe it's a race thing as well. Like Pastor Thompson mentioned the other day, he gets hateful emails sometimes. It's like, quit trying to recolonize the Indians or whatever. You know, it's a race thing. Although on a side note, okay, we found tons of Nigerians who were talking about how they loved it whenever the British were there. They got their independence in 1970. They were just like, we want the British to come back and stuff like that. We had it so much better then. And so, Mrs. Forte, we got to write Parliament. We got to tell them because I don't think that they know. No, I'm sure. But anyway, no. But here, you know, so it's a race thing and stuff. And even on this trip, while we were in the Germany airport in Frankfurt, we met this one crazy Canadian lady who was also going to Nigeria. And she was just like really down on white people and stuff like that. And she was not liking that we were going there and stuff. Anyway. So here's the thing is that, you know, this is oftentimes said, you know, these people don't need your help and stuff. These are oftentimes said by people who hate God or hate Christians or just hate white people or whatever. But let me tell you something. The people who actually live in these countries, they want us to come there, right? They want us there. They want to get saved, you know, and let me tell you something, that they do need our help, you know. And everybody in here should know that. Because here's the thing about it, is that Lagos is not a place that has like an abundance of biblical preaching going on, unfortunately, okay? I talked earlier about how we went to the Makoko Church. But, you know, the Makoko Church is very, and I'm glad that they're there, don't get me wrong. But, you know, it's a very small church. It's got about 20 people in it, and they're really isolated. You know, they're in that community where you have to take a boat for like 30 minutes to get there and stuff. So they're not really reaching the whole, you know, Lagos metropolitan area there. And that said, you know, I am glad that they're there. You know, like Pastor Menes was talking about, they're kind of like the righteous remnant that's there. I think I already mentioned that. But, you know, here's another story, is that a couple of college kids that Kevin was preaching to, they got saved, and they told him, they said, nobody here is preaching this message. Nobody's talking about once saved, always saved. I have never heard this before in my life. Okay, that's what they told. So from their perspective, they had never heard, you know, this message of salvation by faith alone and once saved, always saved. And they were just like, please keep preaching it. Keep preaching this, you know, keep telling people about once saved, always saved and salvation by faith alone. And so I thought that was great. You're there in 1 Corinthians 3. Look down, if you would, at verse number 5. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And so look, all of us, we've all had somebody by whom that we believed, right? We've all had a minister by whom we have believed. For those two college kids I mentioned, it was Kevin. But, you know, and here's the thing about it is that they need more ministers over there preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, right? And turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. So one more verse. And one more story. I've got one more story that I want to tell. You know, there's so many other stories I could have told. You know, the time would have failed me to tell them all. The world itself can't contain the books. No, I'm just joking. It's not that serious. But anyway, no. But, you know, there are many stories that we had. But I want to just highlight this last one, and then we'll be done. So, and this was very, you know, heartwarming, I guess you could say. It was towards the end of the day. We were on the college campus, and we were pretty much done. Me, Caleb, and Daniel were hanging out, just talking. We were waiting for Lola, Kevin, and Mrs. Dickin to get done preaching. And so we were just standing there talking, and I look over, and then I saw a lady sitting there, and she was, like, staring at me. I'm like, whatever. And I keep talking, and I didn't really pay that much attention. But then I looked again, I just glanced, and then she was still looking at me. So I'm like, okay, you know, I got a few minutes. Let me go try to preach this girl. And so I walk up, and I give her the card, and she wants to hear the gospel. So I preach her the gospel, and we get to the end, okay? And she had some hang-ups, right? She thought, you know, that you still had to obey or you had to repent, something along those lines. And so I was just going to show her a couple more verses and kind of leave. But then she said, well, I've got a question. I have a question. I said, yeah, what is it? And she said, well, I'm going through a lot right now. Can I tell you about it? And I said, yeah, you can. And she said, well, a few minutes ago, I was trying to get your attention because I'm not a believer. And I was trying to find a Christian who could help me repent because I'm about to go home and I'm about to kill myself. And so I was like, whoa. And so, you know, we talked for the next, like, 45 minutes. Obviously, most importantly, I got her saved during that time. But then even after that, you know, we talked about all of her problems. You know, she got kicked out of college. She can't afford her school fees. She hasn't told her parents, all this stuff. And, you know, I gave her advice or whatever. And then, you know, we got done. And then she got up and she started walking away and she's just crying and everything. And then she turns around and she says, thank you, Raymond. Thank you. Because of you, today I'm a believer, and today I'm going to heaven, and today I will not kill myself. Thank you. Thank you, Raymond. Amen. And so, you know, that was life-changing, you know, for her, for me. And so here's the thing about it, is that they do need our help. You know, they need our help there. And I'm so thankful I was there at that time to preach her the gospel. And so here's the thing, you know, why did I preach this sermon, okay? I preach this sermon because I want more people to get on board with Africa missions, okay? Now look, you know, I get it, okay? I get that Africa gets a bad rap, right? You know, Africa, you know, I have people all the time who tell me like, oh, it sounds so receptive, it sounds great, but isn't it pretty dangerous there? I mean, isn't it, I don't know if I could handle it, it's kind of rough, I don't know about that. Well, here's the thing, I think that they think that we're going to be staying in those mud huts that I mentioned earlier, But the thing is that, Lagos is specifically a great place to get started if you've never done Africa missions, in the past. I mean, it's kind of Africa for beginners almost. And so I get it. It gets a bad rap and everything. But look, I preached this sermon so I could at least just change like one person's mind about reaching Africa, I just want to give somebody, this heart for reaching Africa. I want more people to feel about Africa the way that I feel about Africa, how I just want to keep going back and I just want to keep preaching the word of God there and keep getting people saved there. Because here's the thing, I'm glad for people like Pastor Bogart, for example. I'm glad that he's there and I'm glad that he's standing up for the truth and standing up against persecution and ministering to those people down there and faithfully preaching the word of God. But let me tell you something, Cape Town is a long ways away from Lagos, And Pastor Bogart is great, but he can't reach 1.2 billion people on the whole continent. And so, eventually, us, the new IFB, we need to start planting churches all over Africa. I can't wait to see that happen, okay? But, of course, we're far away from that. And so, in the meantime, we need to start, what I would like to see happen is more trips going to Africa. More soul winners, more soul winning, getting more people saved. And Pastor said this on Wednesday in his sermon, and I really liked it a lot, common sense missions, right? We got to go to where it's receptive, safe, and legal. And you know what? Lagos in particular matches all three of that criteria. It's super receptive. It's very safe. And the door is wide open. It's legal to go there. And so you're there in Matthew chapter 9. Let's look down at this very famous verse in verse 38. It says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so I want us all here to be praying for Africa, praying for Nigeria, praying for Lagos, praying that the word of God will be preached mightily in these areas, and that laborers would go into that harvest. But not only do I want us in here to pray for laborers, I want us also to be those laborers, and I want to do many more missions to Africa, more missions to Nigeria, to Lagos and everything. And so, just be praying in this meantime. And let me tell you, stay tuned, because we're going to go back. We're going to go back at some point. And so I want more people to be on board and excited about Africa missions. And so let's pray. So, dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. And I just pray that I would have helped somebody and I would have changed somebody's mind, Lord. Lord, you care about Africa and you want those people to hear the gospel just like everywhere else in the world. And Lord, just please help us to get a heart for Africa and to reach it. And just please bless us and please bless them and please help Pastor Bogart as well and Pastor Bondi at the other church. And Lord, just please help those people. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.